If you will, we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. The message I'm preaching this morning has to do with trusting in the Lord and relying on Him, depending on God is the title of the message, depending on God. The scriptures give us a lot of indications as far as why things happen, and a lot of times we think, oh, I don't know why things are happening, but it tells us why. It gives nations, and oftentimes we kind of bypass them, and we find very surface level understandings. Which honestly, I'm grateful for surface level understandings. And again, by the way, I'm overwhelmed. I do want to thank you all just in generosity. I don't know who gave. For all we know, one person. It was only Matt, but I tend to believe it was a lot of you. So thank you so much, just for generosity on that. My wife, by the way. I want to let you all know, just thank you so much for encouraging her. I know she needs it as well. I'm the one that you guys see my face constantly and hear my voice. She's the one. She's doing a tremendous amount of work in the background. And so with that, just continue encouraging her. I just thank you so much for that. That's huge. And I'm also surprised about the bed and breakfast. Whose idea was the bed and breakfast thing? Really, that was phenomenal. I don't know how you guys nailed that. That was great. We have never done that. There we go. Yeah. It's funny. I went to a church one time where they did a pastor's appreciation thing, and they did for pastor's appreciation. They called him up and they gave him a set of golf clubs, and so, which I mean, he appreciated it, and so. But thank you for it. In fact, 5 years ago today was actually the first day I ever preached here. And so I just figured that out. Yeah, so I wasn't the pastor. I was pastoring another church at the time, but I came up and preached 5 years ago today. Let me take that back. The 19th. So it's not today. It's close. And if 6 years ago. Is it 6 years? Whoa. 16. Yes, 6 years. Wow. All right, let's go ahead and let's get into our Bibles here. Jeremiah, God has told us about what's happening. We're going to go to chapter number 25. Really quick, while you're turning there to Jeremiah chapter 25, I want to talk to you about compartmentalization. Just to make it 4 letters longer, over compartmentalization. My wife and I, we like our house to be tidy. Now, what that means is that my wife likes it to be tidy, and I like my wife to be happy. And so between those things, we try to make sure things are taken care of. Now, I'll be honest, 99% of the effort is on her end on keeping the house clean, and she does a phenomenal job. If you've gone to our house and seen it messy, most people are like, what? Where? Where is that messy? And so anyway, she just keeps it very, very clean. But with that, we should have invested in a company called Rubbermaid, because we buy so many of those little Rubbermaid things. You know, we can't afford all the Tupperware stuff, but we can afford the Rubbermaid ones, the little containers. And I'm telling you, we have like hundreds of them. We have hundreds of them. We have a whole like cabinets that are full. And she will compartmentalize everything. She separates it and just in order, and we have every size imaginable. I mean, we have huge sets of it. We've bought like the 200-piece sets before. I mean, just we're talking about, I think it's 200-piece. Maybe it's several sets of 50s. I'm not sure, but we have a lot of them, big sizes, little sizes, square sizes, rectangular, half-shaped, dome-shaped. We've got them all. Anything you can imagine. We have a human-shaped one, I'm pretty sure. There's all sorts of stuff that we just have, and we put these things, and the goal is that these things don't touch, right? We don't want to save certain foods with other foods. We want to keep them separated, and we want to be able to make them findable and traceable, and so they don't get lost. And anyways, that's a good thing, by the way, when you're organizing. But one of the things that happens is that we kind of carry that into Christianity, where we over-compartmentalize Christianity. And so what I mean by that is people will ask questions, and we try to start taking things and say, okay, well Christianity is all about this, or it's about that, and we've relegated Christianity to a whole bunch of doors, and you kind of have to choose which doors you're going through. And we don't realize that life is not like that, is it? Can you do something that doesn't affect anything else in your life? Well, not really. It's all kind of interconnected, isn't it? And guys, we're probably worse at this. We tend to over-separate, compartmentalize everything, and we don't like things to touch. With that, what I mean and where I'm going with this is people will take the Christian life And they will, and when I say they, I'm including myself in the they, okay? So I'm not like, well, your pastor's got it figured out or you don't. But what we will do, even if you know that you cannot overcompartmentalize Christianity or life with Christ, what we do is that we will still separate certain things as being those things that mark us as being either good Christians or having a good walk with God, or many other things. For instance, I've had this question asked to me several times. What's more important, to go soul winning or to walk with God? Well, that's not really a if, like, one or the other question. Like, should you walk with God and make sure your relationship with God is right, or do you tell people about Jesus? You're not gonna be effective at one if you're not doing the other. Okay, so if you're like intentionally withholding talking to people and disobedient about sharing the gospel with other believers, then you're not being a witness unto me. But at the other side of things, if you're being very gospel oriented and sharing the gospel, but you're not walking with God, then you're powerless in that preaching. And so you can't do one. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot compartmentalize and make it as two different and distinct things. Likewise, we look for spiritual growth, and we look for those compartments that we're missing. And so we'll do something like our Bible reading, for instance, on Wednesday nights. Been going over Bible, just how to study the Bible. And a lot of times, kind of like, oh, I have no idea. Well, got to get started somewhere. So just giving some directions on those things. And anyways, with those, we say, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have really good Bible study. My prayer life stinks. Well, the reality is the goal is not to have a good prayer life, then one day I'll work on another part, and one day work on... The idea is that your walk with God is something that continually grows, and yes, there are portions that are not doing well that need to keep being adjusted, but that's kind of how you grow. Yes, you may grow piece by piece, true, but you're not growing in separate parts. This is all of you. In fact, if you've ever spent time in the gym, any gym people here, like at some point in your life, you were a gym rat, all right? And so you know these guys that they go in and they work out all the glory muscles, right? What are the glory muscles? Biceps, chest. Nobody's like, oh yeah, I'm gonna work out the glory muscles. I'm working out my calves 4 days a week. That's nobody, okay? I'm really gonna really strive for some strong hamstrings. What people talk about is, which, you know, leg people, there are a lot of leg people, I guess, but most time it's the biceps and then the chest. You know, you want big chest and biceps, and not realizing like 3/4 of your arm or 2/3 of your arm is your tricep. But regardless, they're going for that look, you know, so you have these guys with these skinny little legs, and they're really trying. Now, some of it has to do with steroids as well. But the point is that the goal is to try to do that. Like, I don't care about the other stuff. But here's the thing. When those guys, if they didn't, one thing they don't realize, especially guys that are really just getting into it, and the goal is not to teach you how to be a bodybuilder, okay? But when people are just getting into it, they emphasize those things that they see in the mirror. They look in the mirror and they see the chest, they see the shoulders, they see the biceps. And that's what they want, because you don't look at yourself in the mirror that way very well. And so anyways, with that though, people neglect what they don't see or what's not standing out as much, not realizing that if somebody were to work out their legs more, there's actually so much more muscle mass that will actually encourage protein building and muscle fiber building within the whole body. The person as a whole, including the glory muscles, would actually be stronger and bigger and all those things if they just took care of the whole body. Here's the deal. When it comes to Christianity, God is not wanting you to be super emphasized on one thing or another. You know, one of the things that happens with churches, and I play with this in my mind frequently, making sure and trying, or my goal is to be balanced on this. And sometimes I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm afraid we're going to go too far this way or too far that way. Not realizing that we just need to make sure we as a church are walking with God. And God won't lead us too far in one way or the other. He's not going to do it. When we think about revival, we're talking about people, God's children, we as believers, being where we're supposed to be with God at the level we're supposed to be at. And God's not going to overemphasize a certain part of your Christianity. It's going to be all of it. And He will reveal those things in which you're lacking, and those will be demonstrated as weaknesses that you'll be attuned to, realizing I need God's grace, I need His power for those things. Throughout your Christian life, you're going to realize something. You are not capable of doing as much as you think you could. My pastor, I had a chance to talk with my pastor yesterday, and I told my Sunday school class he had a blockage in his heart. And honestly, you look at the guy, he is a model of health. He is in his 60s, plays basketball, he's strong, he's tall, he looks healthy, he looks like he's doing fine. But Anyways, he was a little bit tired and he passed out. He literally fainted while he was sick one time. And so they tested him and they found out that he had some blockage. He had 99% blockage in one of his arteries. If you're wondering, that's a lot, okay? To take 100%, there's like one little sliver, that's what was going in. And so anyways, so without that, he didn't have proper oxygen, meaning that his muscles and his brain were not being oxygenated enough to survive. And so he would literally faint when his body just gave out. And so anyways, with this, though, everything looked fine, and it surprised the doctor even. Now, when it comes to church, sometimes we can do that. Everything could look fine. And what's happening is we do the checkmark thing. Well, you know, it's active, it's young, it's exciting, the people are saved. And yeah, that sounds good, but are we growing? And what I'm saying here today is, are we growing? Specifically is, are we depending on God? The church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter number 3, the Bible describes the fact that they were, in their opinion, rich and increased with goods. And he says that you don't realize that you're poor and naked. He talks, tells them to buy of him that gold. I mean, to get those garments from him, to the eye salve from God, specifically that they would be able to see as long as God would provide it, but they had kicked God out. They were relying on themselves. And the fact is that they were not relying on God. Now, why do I mention this? Because it's a big deal. To depend on God is really the core of our Christianity. In fact, we would use this word called faith. In Sunday school, that's what the messages were, the lessons were about today, was about faith. That's literally the core of our Christianity. You realize that? Christianity is based on faith. It's not a works religion. My family and I were driving yesterday, and I heard somebody tell a joke, said that much of the world's religions is do, 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 but Christianity is very dramatic. It's done, done, done. Okay, I thought it was funny. And so for the next 6 years, I won't tell jokes. But the point is that when it was cheesy, I know. These were dad jokes, okay. And I'm a dad. I'm allowed to tell those things. And don't act like you're not going to go tell that one to somebody. So the point is that that when it comes to this, we think about what Christ has done it. And so there's not a point where, like, now you by your effort are going to make Charity Baptist Church or your family or your Christian life better before God. It will be the work of God. Just as salvation is only by God himself, your work for God is done by the work of God himself as well. Let's demonstrate this through the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to give a very long illustration, a very brief application, and then we'll have an invitation. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 25. And we're looking at, let's start in verse number 3 here, and we're actually going to be working backwards through the book of Jeremiah, then jumping over to 2 Chronicles, and then highlighting just a couple things just to demonstrate this, all right? Jeremiah chapter 25, and we're starting in verse number 3. And just to let you know, Jeremiah is explaining the judgment that they're about to receive. If for the sake of context, I want to remind you that Israel, specifically the nation of Judah, so the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel had been divided into. The southern kingdom gets taken into captivity for a period of 70 years. How long? 70 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. Some of you are like, I've done it before. Well, like I've not done 70. I've barely done half of 70. So to me, that's a really long time. So with 70 years, there's a group of people that are going to be there for a long time. Some people are going to be born there, they're going to die there. And it's not going to be a good time period. In fact, he tells them when they are carried away that they are going to not serve God during that time. So it's not like they're being faithful during those 70 years. They were apart from God. They served other gods. Now, there was a remnant, but they were serving other gods until at the end they realized we were wrong. And so anyways, in this, Jeremiah chapter 25 is warning them that this is going to happen. In verse number 3, it says this. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Here's what he's saying. I have told you, and I have told you, and I have told you, and I have told you. Have you noticed that sometimes when you tell people something one time, they don't listen? It's not that they didn't hear it. Sometimes they didn't hear it. But generally, they do hear it. The issue is that they have not heard it. That makes sense? There's those, you get it. My kids, know that there's noise happening. They know I'm talking, I'm telling things, but it's not actually registering because there's another noise that's louder, like the noise that says, I want to do what I want to do, or whatever it may be. And so he's saying, I have been warning you over and over again. Look at verse 4. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. The idea here is this, that it's not just me. Other people have warned you as well. The word of God has been sent to you over and over and over again, and I have warned you. In fact, rising early, the idea is that we didn't like get around to it eventually. We cut it off before it became a major problem, and we warned you ahead of time, and we're now in the I told you so phase. You know what I'm talking about? That's where they're at. But anyway, but he's warned them for a long time. So verse 5. They said, turn ye again. Now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So, according to verse number 8, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them. Look down to verse number 18. In this, he's described very clearly that they have not listened. God says, I've warned you, you wouldn't listen. Because you haven't listened, you have to experience punishment. In verse number 18, it says, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse as it is this day. Saying, look, it's going to be bad, and this is how bad it's going to be, where people are going to be wowed. They're going to be shocked by the formerly glorious Jerusalem to be what now? Nothing, destroyed, what it could have been, that it's not any of those things. Verse number 19, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, Azza, and Akron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and it continues on with this large group of people. Verse 26, look at the very end of it. It says, shall drink after them. The idea here is they're going to take advantage. They're going to be taking what should have been yours. The victory will be the world's victory over you. And the whole point is this, I'm your God, and I would have given you victory. All of these I would have destroyed. I would have gladly, you would have had victory, but now they're taking what should have been yours. They're ruining you, and they're making it look like you are nothing. And the idea is they're not getting a blessing. They are literally, they're blessed by your cursing, if you will. And so anyways, the point on this is that when we look at this passage of Scripture, you're looking at it and you're thinking, okay, this is really, really bad. Relate this as an illustration here. If I'm looking at a Christian and I'm saying, okay, as a Christian, you should be living a certain life. And I'm not saying that, well, what your life should be is that you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. I'm talking about the results of those things in our lives. You know what this means? As Christians, we should have good marriages. You know that? We should. We should. And that's what the Bible talks about, but they're missing. We should have children that are they're fearing and serving the Lord. We should. We should have lives that are apart from many of the woes of this world that are self-inflicted. We should. We should be faithful. We should be honest people. We should be building up treasures in heaven for God's glory. We should be getting saved. Victory over sin. You shouldn't be struggling with those trials, those temptations that are constantly on us, which, by the way, we have them, don't we? We have our ups and downs. We have our fears. We have temptations. And God is saying you should have victory over those enemies that are there. the Bible describes the devil as one that is an enemy, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Describes the wiles of the devil. Literally, arrows would be shot at you from a way in which you would not see it coming. He's saying you shouldn't be given into those. But yet, oftentimes, Christians feel defeated. They're discouraged, they're fearful, and they don't know what to do. What's the issue? Well, is it because they're doing too many sins? You look at the passage and you might say, well, wait a second, didn't we read that? Earlier said to turn ye. Stop doing those sins. Stop going after those other gods. Well, they did very, very bad things. In fact, there's a king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. Hezekiah did a lot for the Lord in his young life. He told the people of Israel as a child, literally a child king, saying, we're going to do right. They got rid of high places. They got rid of idolatry. They instituted the reading of the Bible. And they said, we're going to do whatever it says. And things were going great. They were mighty. They were powerful. And then finally, at a young age, a prophet came to Hezekiah and said, get your house in order. You're going to die. That's bad news. I wouldn't like to hear that kind of news. So he laments. The prophet leaves. Hezekiah pleads out to God, God, how, if I'm dead, am I going to give you praise and show your glory and do all these wonderful works to show this world how mighty you are? This is my one chance, and you're cutting it off, God, while things are going great. So God sends the prophet back and says, all right, I'm gonna give you an extra amount of time. I'm going to give you 15 years. But I'm going to show you your heart. During that time, Hezekiah didn't fall into like grievous sins, but he evidenced pride in his life. Demonstrated something about his heart, that it wasn't given as much glory to God. The other thing is, 2 years into that extended time, he had a baby named Manasseh. The Bible describes Manasseh first king of Judah. Literally, idolatrous and a baby murderer. They would sacrifice children to idols. This is how bad it was. Do you remember when he was born? 2 years into his 15-year overtime, right? During that time. Now, the point on that is, that doesn't seem like it should be taking place. The issue is, well, is it because just because they're sinning? Okay, so what we need to do is stop doing those sins. Oh, it's because of idolatry. Okay, we need to get idols out. Oh, it's because of this, because of that. I'm gonna make a case to you. It's because of one big thing. It's because they don't depend on God. And the reason why all these things enter into the nation is because they wouldn't depend on God. Plain and simple. The reason you struggle with sin is because you don't depend on God. You don't rely on God. You don't live a life of faith. The reason you struggle with those times of depression because of things that happen, which, by the way, we have bad things happen, don't we? We have. We have lots of bad things happen. They happen all the time. And you can be defeated and controlled by them. But Christian, you don't have to be. You can be fearful of things that are going on. We have an election going on in a month. You remember that? I think a lot of us are like, hope and politics are not the same thing. All right. So, but at the same time, they're going to let you know the world's going to fall apart unless you pick our party. It doesn't matter which one it is. All right. I'm seeing the libertarian stickers all over the place as well. We'll fix what the Republicans and the Democrats aren't. Libertarians will. Oh, the constitutionalists don't know. We'll fix it. Well, here's the thing. They never will, because it's politics. They have a limited scope that they could take care of things anyways, right? They're not God. And so anyways, in those, though, they're looking at those things and trying to take your faith into something apart from God. And the reality is we will depend on everything. During COVID, it demonstrated something that we wanted to depend on the government to get us through certain things. We are, doesn't matter where you lie on politics, we are experiencing the negative results of things that we did during COVID. All right, as far as our reliance on government. And well, don't fix it all. We have huge problems because of that. Like the fact that people don't want to work. We paid people to not work. And now we're like, why won't people work? Because we ask them not to. And so people get kind of comfortable with that. And the reality is there are consequences with that when we don't rely on God. And so we're going to go backwards a little bit, right? So they're very sinful. Let's look a little bit about the sin. If you go back to chapter 23 or in chapter 25, go backwards to down to verse number 9. It says in this passage, mine heart within me is broken. Now notice what's being said. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. Is it because they're like a bunch of people committing adultery? Well, listen what it says. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Verse number 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also, verse 14, also in the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof of as Gomorrah. Now, in these passages, he tells you something very important. He mentioned this word adultery. Now, from the prophets of Judah, in the later part of what we read, it seems that there's an actual immorality that's taking place. But the way adultery is referenced also has to do with the fact that they are swearing. Now, when we think of swearing, like, that guy swears like a sailor, all right, or cusses like a sailor. That's not the kind of swearing. In fact, there's multiple times, both in Jeremiah and other Old Testament books, where they would use that word swearing in relationship to their relationship to other gods. So there was a loyalty, a trust, a dependence on anything, on other gods, on other armies. In fact, on one occasion, one of the kings of Israel is really going to lose a lot because he put his trust in the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And because of that, they will lose a lot. So the issue here is their trust in other things. Here's the deal. Israel's supposed to have one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What they're doing here is God and something else. They swear. There's an allegiance, a loyalty, a dependence, a reliance on Baal. On the other kings' alliances that are going on, he's saying, you're wicked. Wicked, and this is resulting in the sin. Because all of those things which you rely on are going to produce something that's going to feed into some other sin. Most of us here are not going after church, eating your meal at El Rodeo or wherever you go, or microwave, and then bowing to another god. All right, I don't think so. Nobody's told me that that's what they do. They like have the cupboard, and they bow down, and they offer some food to it. I don't think that's what's happening here. But what we do have is where we in our life have a dependence on something else to get us through whatever our circumstances. One of the things that took place during COVID, which I'm mentioning COVID, I thought I would, I'm like, I'd be done with it. I wouldn't mention it ever again. But this was resulted. During COVID, one of the things that took place is there was a skyrocketing of comedians. Skyrocketing. Because of things that were going on, everybody went, not everybody, but a lot of people went and pursued watching more comedians. Why? Because things are kind of depressing. So now you get to watch something that's funny. I love funny stuff. I really do. I'm a terrible joke teller. I admire people that can tell jokes. I think it's great. But the reality is that people won't, they go and depend on that. That's going to be what gives them their heart. Unfortunately, we see a huge rise in what much of the world calls alcoholism. The Bible talks about drunkards. And so with that, you see a rise in that. Why? People are pursuing those things to satisfy, to depend on. And unfortunately, those produce other sins. And he calls them adulterers. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Literally, you're at odds by now having this friendship, this reliance, this dependence with the world. And he's saying this is wicked and producing a great deal of sin. Go back a little bit more, chapter 21. You're in chapter 23. Go back to chapter 21. I told you this will be a long illustration and a short application. I'm going to try to keep up with that, all right? So chapter 21, verse number 3, then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah. That's what I meant to read. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And so it goes on, explains more. Now, you'll notice that at this point, things look really bleak. How many of you are like, wow, this is really depressing. This sounds terrible. It should. That's kind of the goal at this part. Go back several more chapters, back to chapter 17. Why is he explaining it as far as being this bad? If you read all these chapters, and the reason we're going backwards is we're building what he has been saying, so kind of starting seeing the case that he makes. Chapter number 17 is interesting because he's going to tell them what their sin is. We're still thinking, okay, the sin is they have idols. The sin is they're going to sacrifice children to Moloch. The sin is that they worship Baal. They have high places, and it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, God hasn't destroyed them yet at this point. So it's kind of confusing. God, why haven't you done so yet? And so go to chapter 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. Saying, look, this sin is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Look down a little bit more. We'll get to the main point here. Verse number 2. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. I hate this. And he's saying you're going to go into this time period. Now, we understand the time period that's forever. It's going to be a 70-year time period. But he's talking about the indignation he has towards the wickedness that he's doing. So in verse number 5, he says this. Thus saith the Lord. Now, this is the key verse to what we're talking about today. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. There it is. Cursed be the man that trusteth man. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, here it is. God has rebuked them, and he's told them how bad it is. It's going to be terrible. You're doing all these sinful things, but it all comes down to one big thing. You're trusting in something apart from God. There it is. This is the reality. This is the foe we're facing. Do you realize, as Christians, the illustration here that we would draw from this, from the Old Testament, the nation would represent the believer. They're saying, okay, you as my child are not trusting in me, so now you're going to go through a time period that's going to be difficult. It's going to be a time of chastisement until that 70 years time period is up. What he's saying here, look, as a believer, there's a certain expectation for the way you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live in a dependence of God. Now, and a couple things. One is this. You need to trust God for salvation. If you're here today and you say, if I were to die, I have no idea what would happen to me. And so we will then, with the arm of flesh, say, well, what I need to do is, and you fill in the blank, I need to go to church. I need to get baptized. I need to give money. I need to wear certain clothes. I need to do these things. God's saying, that's the arm of flesh. What you need to do is understand that Christ has already done it for you. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And in that gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ did, you can receive that gift of eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful news. I'm not worried, well, you know, I hope with his help that I'll go to heaven. Not at all. I'm trusting entirely. I'm depending on Jesus alone for salvation. Nothing else. No, well, you know, I've lived a certain life. I avoided those sins and I did those good things as dung. That's nothing. I count those all but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is it's Christ alone. We need to trust him for salvation. Once somebody enters in to this new life that they have in Jesus Christ, literally a new birth, born again, because they have made this decision to trust Christ as Savior, there's an expectation that you would continue then to depend on him. You depend on him for salvation. That's faith in him for salvation. Now that you are saved, now that you're a believer, and which, by the way, if you've not made the decision, you need to. But now that you have, then you're supposed to continue in it. Now, what does that mean? Well, Pastor, there's times I really struggle, so do I need to get saved over and over again? No, not at all. In fact, you're his child at this point. There's not a point where the Bible describes that the child is no longer their child. He has adopted you and given you something called eternal life. And there's not a single occasion, not one occasion in the scriptures where a person gets saved, loses salvation, and gets resaved. But there are times we may forget certain things, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 describes that if you don't add those things to your faith, that you've forgotten, that you've been purged of your sins. It doesn't say you weren't purged. It says you've forgotten about it. You got to come back to adding to your faith. Keep growing. A dependence in God is what's necessary. And so the rebuke that he's saying, it's an iron here, is this. You trusted in yourselves. And this is the same thing that we run into. The reason we fall into those sins, the reason we struggle is because we still trust in ourselves. We make priority me. We make it about what I want. I need that in order to be happy. And we are willing to compromise in just about everything because of the fact we don't trust God. Yeah, we need that extra dollar, so I can't do this thing for the Lord. Oh, we need that me time, so we'll make bad decisions about the way we stay up and watch entertainment, which means I can't go to church or can't function the way I'm supposed to be doing, because it's all about me. And we're willing then, that's why we're struggling as a country with debt. Why do we struggle with so many things we have to have? Have to have them. So we go into debt to have them, and you really didn't need it. The point is this, we have to have these things, and what you've done is you made a dependence about the arm of flesh. He's saying, this is weak, and he said, it's not just a bad thing. So we understand this, the problem is a dependence on the arm of flesh. Number two, we don't understand the gravity. Here's what I'm saying. When it comes to this, we need to get past this idea. I'm coming down here, wake y'all up a little bit. All right, when it comes to the idea of dependence of God, of faith in God, we need to get past this idea of, you know what, I'm just going to start trusting God a little bit more. I'm going to get better at this thing. Don't we do that with Christianity? Well, we'll get challenged about the Word of God. You know, I'll start doing this more. Do you not realize what he said, that they're cursed? In other words, the consequences for trusting in self, bad, always. It's not like, well, hopefully you'll avoid the bad consequences of trusting yourself. You're not going to get past God. You can't do it. When you buck up in pride and set your heel against the Father by saying, I'm going to do this myself, you're not going to get away with it. God wants to teach you to depend on him. And so here's what I'm saying, that we need to see that it's a grievous, it's a serious thing. How serious is it? Well, it's enough to send an entire nation to be invaded and then carried away for 70 years in brutal punishment to teach them that they need God. That's what they want to teach them. Now listen, here's what I'm telling. God wants to teach you this. And you might say, well, that sounds kind of mean. Do you realize what you have when you are walking with God? When you are dependent, you're missing out if you're not. And we feel, oh, but I'll miss out on this, or I'll miss out on that. You're not missing out on anything. You're missing out on everything if you're not depending on Jesus. Let me close it with one big illustration. And I won't go to it right now for the sake of time, but in 2 Chronicles 36, that's the last chapter of the Chronicles. Interesting that when you look at 1 and 2 Kings, it gives a history of what happens with the kings of Israel. Again, Old Testament. 2 Chronicles is something that's written, and by all internal accounts, when you read it, seems to be something that was written during the time that they're in Babylon, those 70 years. To teach them of what was going on, why we're in this mess in the first place, right? And so anyways, when he teaches them that, he tells them that the reason for this, that they're going to have a period of 70 years that the land would rest. In the book of Leviticus, it tells them that when there would be those times where there's invasion and there's conflict and they're at war and they're not planting because of that, the land would rest. And so anyways, God says, all right, it's time to let it rest. And it's time to let it rest for 70 years. Here's why. According to Leviticus chapter 25, they're supposed to take a year off every seventh year. Wouldn't that be a great vacation plan? What do you expect for your employer? One day off a week, and then every seventh year I want off. I've never tried that. But that's what God said. This is what I want you to do. In fact, Leviticus 25 makes it very clear that you work 6 years. You plant, you grow, you harvest, you cultivate. You do all those things diligently, and you work 6 days a week every single year. And then on the seventh year, you don't work. You don't work. You rest. It's a Sabbath year. Maybe you've heard of the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, a day of rest. That's a big deal, by the way, isn't it? Because let me ask you, farmers, anybody do farm work before? You do farm work before? A couple of y'all. More ladies. Well, I got one guy and a bunch of ladies. All right, so anyways, with farmers, do the cows stop producing milk on Sundays? Or they're like, we're good. Or on Saturday, the seventh day? No, they still need to be milked. So. But do you realize back then, he said, you're not doing any work on the Sabbath. Not, so that one day. Well, do you think that maybe you can get some more work done if you just took one more day to do more? Yeah, you could, but God said, you're going to take the day off. Yeah, but we need it. How are we going to compete with the global economy? Just trust me. I'll take care of it. Yeah, but, you know, there's all sorts of dangers. Just trust me. I'll take care of it. You will rely on me in that one day a week. I'll take care of the increase. I'll take care of those things. Well, all right, we'll do it one day a week. But now what about 1 year? If you're planting stuff, that becomes 3 years of problems for you. On the sixth year, you got to think, okay, well, now I'm going to have to take that year and I'm going to have to divide that food to eat next year. But then you got to think with next year, if you eat the food you've saved up, then you don't have seeds for the following year because you have to plant next year to get food for the following, right? And so anyways, or to plant the following. So you have 3 years worth of food that you need in order to take 1 year off. That's a lot of food. And so here's what he tells them. He says two things. One, you don't do anything to the ground, nothing. You don't cultivate it, nothing. The stuff that grows, the poor, the strangers, they can eat it. The animals, they'll eat it. It'll be enough to take care of them. And if you ask the question, well, what are we going to eat then? Listen, I'm going to give you 3 years worth of food in that 1 year. And you will be able to save it. It will be enough for you to take it all the way to reaping season, to harvest season of the third year. God said, I'll take care of that for you. Now, here's the issue with that. That's faith, right? I don't know. What if mice get in? If you've met the mice around here, they're smart. I'll tell you what. We have used just about every trap imaginable to catch these things, and we've caught one in the past year. All right, and they're everywhere. I don't know where they come from. We were like seal stuff up, putting up islands, flooding places just to make sure rats don't get to it or mice. But anyways, they're smart. What if the mice get to this food that we have stored up, and then our family will starve? Here's what God's saying. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. Now here's the thing. In order to do so, that is majorly displaying something, that they're going to depend on God. That's what it is. In fact, you realize that during that time, they were all supposed to have a solemn assembly where they would come together and they would read the Bible the entire way, the whole law of God. They would read the whole thing. And so, and it gives instructions as far as who should do that they should go, and everybody, the leadership, all the families, heads of families, as well as the whole family, even the children, had to come and they had to read the Bible. They had to read the Bible. And so, a couple things were happening. You're going to depend on me, then I'm going to teach you. As you have believed me, then I will show you. And then you're going to experience it. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide. Do you realize that the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus that there was not to be poor in the land? The plan was they weren't supposed to have poor people in the land. Why? Because God would provide for them. It would be taken care of. If you follow God's plan, He would take care of it. Sounds like a really good plan to me. I like it. But it all required for them to depend on God. Here's the thing. When you get to 2 Chronicles 36, in that passage of Scripture, I think it's verse number 12, he describes it that it would be 70 years so the land can finish its 70 years of rest. They sacrificed babies. They had groves to Baal. Jezebel was the queen of the northern tribes. I get that. But anyways, you have wicked things going on. And the Sabbath year is really how we're going to dictate all this stuff? Why? Because it's the epitome of their dependence on God. That's what it was. They weren't dependent on God. Why would they fall into sin? Because they didn't depend on God. Christian, here's the thing. It's that serious that you need to depend on God. Some of us think, well, you know what? I'm just kind of stuck. That sin I'm struggling with, I'm always going to struggle with it. Really? Didn't Jesus save you from that sin? Yes, he did. Didn't Jesus Christ die once for all, offering up his body, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that you could have that paid for? Yes, he did. He did. It's done. So what has to happen is dependence. dependence. And unfortunately, we get away from that. The reason I was challenged by this specifically, I had a friend, another preacher, saying, hey, you need to, it's interesting about the bed and breakfast gift, because my wife and I are like, oh, I don't know, maybe in 4 years, I think we might be able to do something like this. No, like, we're going to make this happen. He said, hey, listen, you need to, like, take time off every now and then. And he challenged me about something. He said that in order for you, if you have to work more hours than you should, like, you can't get enough sleep because you have to do more, then you've said that you've got to do work that was designated for God to do, and that he didn't give you enough time for the work that God has given you to do. You know what that makes you? That makes you God. I'm not God. And I'm going to say, well, you know, I have these amount of hours. I can't take time off. I'm too valuable. No, I'm not. I'm not valuable. You know what would happen if Pastor Leo Mejia died today? Charity Baptist Church would still be here. Right? You guys are still saved? Like, oh, well, the Charity Baptist Church won't survive. No, it will. It will. Gates of hell can't overcome this church. Why? Because this church is a going church. Praise the Lord for that. Now, in that, though, what that means, though, is that I need to be able to rely on him to do what I'm supposed to do. Things like, even on the flip side, rest when I'm supposed to. Preach on things that, oh, that's uncomfortable. To go to places that, like, oh, yeah, they don't like me. To say that, you know, we just trust God. We depend on God for everything. We need to depend on God for everything. How about sin? We need to depend on God. Yeah, victory over sin. We're talking depend on God, and I realize something. I am not dependent on God. Oh, I depend on God so much, that's why I'm willing to do more than I should be doing. No, I'm showing something. I'm not really dependent on God. I'm depending on the arm of flesh. And the arm of flesh will fail, and worse than that is cursed. It's cursed. Let me ask you, are you dependent on God? Two things. If you're dependent on God for salvation, are you? Have you trusted Christ as Savior once for all, eternal life, based on the finished work of Jesus? And then are you resting in the finished work of Jesus for what you're doing? Oh, I can't fix my husband. I'm struggling with this thing. Oh, listen, depend on God. His arm is far mightier than yours. Depend on him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask a question to everyone here today, and that's this. The reason we bow our heads and close our eyes is so we don't make a decision based on what the person next to us is doing. Is there anybody here that says, I don't know for sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven, but I would like to. I would like to trust Jesus to save me. I want to depend on him today, and I'm depending on what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and rest. I want to make that decision today to be saved. Is there anybody with a raise of hand that says, that's me. That's me. I want to make that decision today. Amen. I see that hand. Any others say, I want to make the decision. I want to trust him for eternal life. You can put that hand down. Is there any others? Say, that's me. I want to make the decision. Well, amen. What a wonderful decision. You can make the decision. The Bible describes whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible describes it very clearly that when it comes to confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing on our heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That salvation is for you. It's forever. So I hope you'll make that decision today, that decision in just a moment. Now, the other part is this. Believer, are you depending on God? Are you depending? I'm guessing you have something specific right now. I'll tell you what, I can be dependent on God, or I can be fearful of the way I raise my children. I can be dependent on God, or I can be scared about the way I pastor this church or do whatever ministry I'm in. The Lord speaking to your heart about those things, would you make the decision, God, I'll depend on you today? One last thing, while the heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to remind you something, that Jeremiah was warning them of what would happen, and there was still mercy available if they would choose to depend on him. But he said, you're not going to. Listen, for Christian, there's that hope. There's that hope that you can, you will. And so would you make the decision? Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, please give boldness through this time of invitation that we invite people to make these decisions. They would give them to you. Rest is in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. If you need to make decisions, whether it needs to give a certain part of your life to depend that on God for that, or if you need to be saved, would you come?